All right. Well, we've never done this way before, but I am excited about it. In the life of a church, church is kind of like raising kids or having a family or even a business, I guess. You go through cycles, you go through some ups and downs. And, in different times in a church's life, different things kind of take precedent or take spotlight at times. It's just the nature of it. The nature of a family is that way. Your kids are wee little, and you think about things that are wee little. And then your kids become teenagers, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about, oh, no, they're getting old enough to drive, and then you fret about those things. So that's the life of a family. It's also the life of a church. And the Lord has blessed us, at where we're at in the church right now, to give us some men who are desirous to be used of God in the idea of teaching or even preaching, but bringing forth truth out of God's word. And that should not be taken lightly. We have our struggles as a church. We're not perfect. We admit that sometimes. We're not perfect, but the Lord has been very good to us. And one thing the Lord has done in from the very beginning is just give us some good people who love the Lord, who want to serve the Lord, and want to do right. And that's really the, humanly speaking, the foundation of a church, those type of people. And the Lord has brought several of those our way. And at this point in our life, of our church, we have people who really want to be used that way. So, that is Mike's mom and dad. Now the pressure's really on. But in the life of our church, this is where we're at. And so, you know, we're thankful for that. And my counsel to you is, you know, they're not competing against each other, and they're not trying to be something they're not. They're on the path to developing what they believe is a gift God has given them. So what you can do is you can encourage them, you can pray for them, and you can thank God that we have people who have that kind of a heart. There's some churches who wish they could have one guy outside of the pastor who would be willing to say something. We have three today. And that is really quite a blessing. So each one has 10 to 12 minutes. I told them, they asked me exactly how hard am I on that. And I just said, remember Kelly Choma during Sunday school? It's not a hard, fast rule, but we try to get done on a certain time. So 10 to 12 minutes each, and then we'll probably introduce each one as we go. So Mike, if you want to come first, and we'll turn it over to you. You have 10 to 12 minutes, and then the trap door opens.
So if I said I wasn't nervous, I'd be lying. So I thank you, of course, for the opportunity, and I'm thankful to be able to get the opportunity to share something that I've found impactful in my life. So I'll start out, if you join me in prayer first. And Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity to be able to share scripture with fellow believers. And please do whatever you need to do to just remove me out of your way. And that way, what the message that you want to get across comes through me, Lord, and hits the hearts of all the people in this room. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing I want to share, though, before I actually get into the message is it's amazing when you're actually, when you're in the Bible and you're praying about the sermon that you think you're going to give, it's not the sermon that you're actually going to give, because it doesn't matter what you want to share. It matters that you're actually listening and listening for what God's guiding you to do. So about three or four times I thought I knew what I was going to be sharing today. And yesterday I had my family over, and I had my father-in-law over, and mother-in-law, and they were asking what I was going to share, and I was pretty confident what I was going to be sharing, and until they left. And then I was going back through the outline, and I still knew, like, because it was so close to today, like, what I wanted to share, and I was thinking, oh, well, that's going to be the message. Well, then a verse came to me. I'm like, well, that's good. So I'm gonna make sure I get that in there. And then before you know it, you're flipping through the Bible, and God's showing you the different verses that He wants you to share. And you still try to keep it back to the message that you really thought, because the message already changed four times. But then you realize you're forcing it and you're not doing what God wants you to do. So I ended up actually yesterday scrapping the whole idea, because each verse that I was looking at did share something else, and it did lead me in a different direction. So I'm very honored to be able to share that. So we're going to start out by going into Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. This is going to highlight pretty much how our lives really help us interpret the Bible. So the Bible is God's word, but the way it resonates with all of us is different. So I'm going to, before I get into the actual message, I just wanted to share an example of how God's word speaks to me. Okay? Okay. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what really speaks to me is you're a living sacrifice. Now, as you know, like the Bible, it's all about the spiritual war, the spiritual battle that we face. So for me to really digest it at first, I thought of being in a physical war, right? Because I can at least, you can see that, and you know, I know what that is like. So the military, you're a sacrifice for your country. And this is telling us to do the same thing, but not for the physical battle, but a spiritual battle. So that brings me up to, So since we're part of this spiritual battle, like in the military, it might sound pretty easy to grasp, but at least let's talk about this physical war that we have, you know, in life. And when you know you're part of this, it changes the way you act. It changes the way you train. It changes the way and what skills we hone. And it should change the way that we treat our equipment. Because if we go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Bear with me. Give it a few minutes just to, 30 seconds to get us there. This time goes pretty quick. All right. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. All right, I'll begin. So we're going to go from verses 12 through 17 here. So, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of a soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if we quickly go back to Romans, the reason I pointed out that we're a living sacrifice and it relates to a physical war, right here in Hebrews chapter 5, it shows who our general is, which is Jesus. And anybody that's been in any service, I'm sure whatever country, but at least in the United States, they say a great leader will never ask somebody to do something that they have not done or willing to do themselves. So not only Jesus is our general. He's walked on the same earth that we walked. He's been faced with the same temptations that we've been faced with. And when it says, you know, it sounds very difficult, like, yeah, people outside the church or people that aren't born again, to separate yourselves from them. But Jesus, I'm sure Jesus still had the temptation to want to be liked, right? To make friends. And he was perfect. So we have this general that not only is willing, but did what we're doing right now and still was able to follow through. So I can't think of a better leader in that case. So, but earlier on, it says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I'm sure you guys can't relate with all this, but in the military, I knew the rate of fire with my M4. I knew how to clear jams. I knew how to do different procedures to make sure that it was functional when I needed to use it, right? So one question that I want to highlight here is, are you sharpening your sword? Because are you going to be grabbing your sword when we need it? And it's going to be dull. Before I go too far through there, the last passage we're going to go to is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. All right, it was pretty close. I'm gonna start going through this. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, a couple things. Clearly, we know what our weapons and we know what our armor are. And the thing is, if you don't take the time to sharpen that sword, to put on that helmet, when you're going to use it, it's going to fail you. And it's easy to blame the supply sergeant, or it's easy to try to blame God for these tools that you have for you to fight this spiritual battle. And it's easy to pass blame, but the problem is you're not taking care, you might not be taking care of the equipment that God's given you. When he gives you the equipment and you just put it on the side, it's not going to be ready. And the thing is, in the service, we bank on the people to the left and our right to be able to look after us. Because when we're fighting this physical war, we're only as strong as the weakest person by us, because they're going to be looking after us. So in this spiritual war, we're going to be the ones, we are the ones looking after each other. Right. So one thing I just want you to take away from this, and I pray that you do take from this, is when it's time to pick up the sword, some of us might already have that sword and that helmet and that chest plate on. Are you going to just be picking up the rock to sharpen that sword? Are you going to have the helmet at your feet when it should be on your head, because everybody else is banking on your ability to carry your weight, holding that sword and donning that helmet? Praise the Lord.
That's an interesting analogy, isn't it? And what's interesting is that that's his background. So I probably would have never made that analogy, That's not my background. But it's going to make me think about it, though. That's good. I like that. All right. Thank you, Mike. Our second speaker is Caleb, right? So Caleb is the son of Kelly and Deborah. And he may look like he's 21, but he is only in 10th grade, right? 11th grade. Oh, you're older than I thought then. 11th grade. And but he is, it's interesting, he is very active in our church, very involved, and we're very thankful for him. All right, Caleb, I'll turn the pulpit over to you.
Hello. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 107. Not chapter 107, but rather just Psalm 107. Brother Mike, that was awesome. I really enjoyed that. That was really good. And we're not going to read the whole chapter because there's 43 verses and I only have like 10 minutes up here. But we are going to highlight some verses. So starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Go to verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And I guess that's kind of what I want to talk about today is just the goodness of God in our lives and just what he's done for us. And I guess just praising him in front of you and trying to draw your attention to realize how good he is. And I think sometimes we look at that as kind of trite. As we always say, you know, God is good. We may just say as a trite expression or something like that, and we really don't think it inside. Or if you're like me and you grew up in a Christian home and you may have like blessings all around you, it's easy to realize or to forget how blessed you really are. And I was just in my room having my quiet time fairly recently, and I was just thinking, and it kind of struck me just how good God has been to me. And just, and I guess that applies to all of us as believers. And I guess the first thing that he has been amazingly good to us in is found in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And I think the number one thing that we could all thank God for is our salvation. And I thought about this, and I want you to think about it too, because it really puts God's blessings into perspective, is that really, like, the number one thing that we deserve is God's wrath and his hell. And I say that not to be, to break you down or beat you over the head or something, but it's truth, because we all came from sin. We were all born into sin, and it's God's mercy that we are not headed towards that. And if you think that that is the one thing that I deserve, and then you look at all the stuff that you have around you, it just leaves you in awe, like, wow. And I realized that. I was like, it's like the number one thing that I deserve is hell, and yet God gives me life right now. He gave me salvation. He gave me my family. He gave me my church. He gave me my school, all these different things. And it just puts God's blessings, which sometimes we kind of see right here, and it just puts it way up here. Because then you realize how blessed you are when you realize what you truly deserve. And that really just opened my eyes, and I was like, wow. And, you know, and just for the next however long, I was just praising the Lord for how good he is. And just, it's really amazing when you think about how good he's been in just salvation, like in verse 1, for his mercy endureth forever. Just the fact that he forgave us of our sins, that he saved us from his wrath, and that he gave us Jesus. He gave us a relationship with him. And I thought about this as well. This is super cool. Just think about this. It's like the smallest, I guess, piece of matter that we know about is an atom. And you think about how microscopic that is. And then all of matter is made up of that. And so that makes the atom seem really small. But then you have like everything that's in the earth. And the earth is like really, really big compared to us. You know what I mean? We're all here someplace on the earth. Right now we're in Ohio. So, but even that is just a little tiny portion of the earth. And then you think a million Earths could fit into something as big as the sun. And then you think about, well, there's stars out there that are way bigger than the sun. And you could fit many, many, many suns into those stars. And then you think, and yet those stars are like atoms in the middle of the vastness of the universe. And that universe is held in the hands of God. And it's like, whoa. And I don't even like, I don't think about this as much as I should. I believe Brother Myers thinks about this a lot. But you're like, that's the God that I get to talk to and that I have a relationship with and that I get to, you know, pray to every morning or whenever you pray, you know, and I get to read his word and I get to, you know, come to his church and everything. And it's just, it makes you realize how good salvation is. He made you joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's like, what on earth? Why would he make me, like, get the same stuff that his perfect son Jesus does? It's like, wow. Anyway, so first of all, there's salvation, but also he gave you a family. You know, Brother Mike is sitting there back with his wife, and he has, you know, one child, and Brother Cole has a family. And, I mean, if you're alive, obviously you have a family, because otherwise you wouldn't be here. But, he gave you either... And I know for me, he gave me a Christian family, which is just such an amazing blessing. And then I thought about, like, our church, and I think just how amazing just a church family is, in that it's a family. And that's something I've been thinking about a lot recently, and I've heard a sermon on it recently, and I've read about it in the Bible. It's just the unity of a church, and just how we're one. And Jesus Christ, when he was praying to the Father, I read it in John, he was asking that those that would be given to him would be one. And he was pretty much asking God that they would be a united force, that they would be one, that we are all part of each other as this body of Christ. And I think that's really awesome too. We have our country, America, the greatest country in the world. And it may not be good like it used to. So I guess it's not as great as it used to be, because it ceased to be great when it ceased to be good. But we still get to live in America, and we still have freedoms. We're not suffering in California with fines being put on our church and stuff like that. All of us have a house that we live in, and we have, you know, either air conditioning or just, you know, heating. You know, we take warm showers and have, you know, soap and toiletries and all that stuff to, you know, we have all these modern conveniences. God has given us his word, which is his spoken word, and some people would just, like, kill themselves just to have, like, a page of the Bible over in, like, Russia or something like that. We get to pray to the God of the universe and have a relationship with him. He's given us today, just another day of life. He's given us all these church ministries that we get to have here, like the bus ministry and, you know, song, music ministry, and we get to come here and hear preaching from the word of God. He's given us an amazing pastor who actually, like, teaches the word of God and not just his opinion or stuff like that. He's given us beautiful clothing, and just that's totally at our access here in America. He's given us talents and abilities that we can use for him. And if you're here today, he's given you health. And we don't know, maybe this is our last day on earth, but he's still given me today. And the Lord has been really good to us. He's been really good to me. And that's just something that I realized, like, in perspective recently. And I want you to realize that as well. And so, yeah, I guess I'll close with that.
Thank you, Caleb. That was good. It's really somewhat mature for our 11th grader. That's good. Ron, you ready? Ron's been in our church. He has an interesting testimony. He showed up out of the blue. I'm not sure you heard us online or something. I forget how you heard us in sermon audio, showed up out of the blue. And then, so he was already here in our church. Then he met Angie's. I was getting there. Just got to give me some time. You got to be giving me time. Sometimes it gets a little slow up there. Then he met Angie, and then and she is now she's home because of knee replacement surgery, but she's been gung-ho. Went through all the foundation class, and she wanted to be here. She had knee replacement Thursday, wanted to be here today. And I said, okay, if you can, but I don't know if I could. And that's something else. But she really wanted to, really tried hard. It just physically wasn't able to do that. But they've been in our church for a while, and look forward to what you have for us, Ron. So you come, we'll give you the pulpit, same amount of time, see what the Lord has for us.
Thank you for allowing me to do this. If you would, open up to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to go through verse 60 and 61. In verse 60, it says, "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Now, the word perfect implies wholeheartedness. It implies single-mindedness and sincerity. We're not talking about a sinless perfection. What we are talking about is how we are perfect in the eyes of God. And the one question that I had in my own mind, am I perfect in the eyes of God? So I know the answer is no. I know that for a fact. The first time that the word perfect is shown is used in Genesis 6:9. And in 6:9 it says that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So when we are looking at the fact that being perfect in the eyes of God, we should be walking with God, not just trying to be who we want to be. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "He is the rock," talking about Jesus. "His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." What must we do to be perfect in the eyes of God? Well, for this to happen, we must read the Bible. We must pray. And we got to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. It's very difficult sometimes to be living like that because we always want to have that type of popularity in crowds. When we were lost, we did a lot that wasn't perfect. Some may have been fornicators. Some may have been idolaters. Some may have been adulterers. Some were thieves, liars, covetous, possible drunkards. Whatever our past is, we are now washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Amen. Now, how do we stay perfect in the eyes of God? There are several ways that we can go, but I'm going to go over three of them. First, staying away from idols. In the scriptures, we are told repeatedly to stay away from idols, from the Ten Commandments to the writings of Paul. We are to worship one God and no other God. Jesus Christ is the only God. And no, we worship, he shed his blood to give us life. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He shed his blood to give us righteousness. We don't deserve it, but he gave it to us. Christ died for the ungodly and made us righteous in the eyes of God, which makes us perfect. Pray in following God's commandment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul wrote, "Pray without ceasing." What do we mean? We pray all the time. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, you talk to God like we talk to each other. That's how I talk to him. To me, he's standing next to me, even though he's in me. But I know he's there. He may not answer every prayer at once, but down the road, he does answer them. The third and most important thing that I think is very important is read your Bible. This is the most important. Why? In Psalm 119, if we go to 119, Psalm 119, it strictly talks about the Word of God. We're going to go to a couple of the verses because I don't have a whole lot of time, but if I can find 119. Okay. If you go to verse 9. Okay, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In other words, you listen to what the Bible is telling you. That's how I'm taking it. I might be wrong, but listen to it. Take heed. If you go to verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Study it. How can you forget it? If you don't study it, you're going to forget it. In 2 Timothy, it tells us to study to show thyself approved. The only way we can do that is by what? Reading. There's no other way around it. If you go to verse 28, "My soul melteth the heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word." His word strengthens us every day. As a family, we should be reading it together. As an individual, we should be reading it. It is the most important book in your life. There is no other book out there that I can see that you should stop reading. When you're done at Revelation, you continue back in Genesis. There is no stopping. Meditate on it. Just don't read it like it's a book. This is the Word of God. You read it like a book, you get nothing out of it. You read it and you meditate on what you've read. Take time and pray about what you've read. In Deuteronomy 8:36, God says, "Thee know that man doeth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of thy word of the Lord doeth man live." Here's your word. Here's what we learn from. This is what we live by. That's how we take control of our lives. By allowing God to control it. If we try to control our own, trust me, it don't work. Been there, done that. So my question to you all, what can you do to be a little more perfect in the eyes of God? We were bought with a price. So why can't we strive to be perfect? Now, I'm not talking about a sinless perfection. That will not happen. I am talking about that is that we can work toward that goal of being perfect in the eyes of God. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Ron. All right, well, I appreciate all three of those guys. And it's funny thing is, because when you're on that end looking this way, you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? You just stand up talking for 10 minutes. And you get on this side looking this way, and you're like, you know, it gets a little more scary looking at you. So I appreciate the willingness to do that. And the desire. It's not just saying a bunch of lines they memorize. They're trying to tell you something that the Lord spoke to their heart about. So I appreciate their heart and their willingness. All right. Well, we've had a good day. Started 10 o'clock this morning with Sunday school with Brother Choma. 11 o'clock. Then had potluck, chili cook-off. Heard three of our men speak. It is now pushing 2:30, so some of us have been here 4.5 hours. So I'm going to ask you, those who want to, stick around for a prayer meeting. It won't be long. Maybe whoever, depends on how many sticks around, I guess. But we'll not try to keep it too long. But we do want to have our typical Sunday evening prayer time. And then if you have stuff in the back, please get that out and take it with you so we can get everything cleaned up. Whatever you leave behind, we'll just plan on your donating. So if you have an extra crock pot or so, then we appreciate it, and we'll put it to good use. Yes, appreciate your ministry. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, I guess we're ready to pray and be dismissed. And I do appreciate you being here with us. All right. Let's pray together then. Father, we are thankful.